Seated. Well, listen, I'm going to keep moving things along, and I'm going to have our four speakers begin to make their way up to the platform and grab a chair. And as they're coming up, I just want to share just a couple thoughts with you. You know, I remember in, you know, Krista, we came and we kind of honored Pastor Francis, and really Pastor Francis was there in the beginning kind of carrying things when we were first reaching out with 20 pastors there in Roseville. And I still remember the time where there was a pastor named Jim Carmichael that gathered us, seven pastors. Many of us were very hard-headed. I know Francis definitely was not one of those people. Well, maybe he was. He had to get him saved. But anyway, gathered seven of us pastors to come together, to pray together. He had just such a revelation about what we're seeing more today, about just cross-pollinating, working together. We'd pray in one church once month, go to the next church the next month, and just had just this amazing experience. But what it did for me, being a brand new pastor, for me and my wife, it was just being in the room with such amazing pastors that had been doing it longer than I had, had many of experiences that I have never experienced before, but it made a deposit in me that was just life-changing. And I feel like because of that time, being vested, being in the room with these great pastors, and them praying for me, and just being a part of their experience in our city, it just kind of put us into where we're at today, and it gave me a greater passion and compassion for pastors and all that they go through and all that they're working through constantly. So it really stirred in me to see, because I really felt like pastors, we need to be encouraged. We know God's doing something great, and when I think about being encouraged and think about Jesus' last prayer that we become one, I think, boy, what could happen if we're encouraged, we're building relationship, we're coming together, we're reaching our cities together, not caring about who gets the credit, but just Jesus. And imagine what could happen and transpire that would change everything and see so many souls get saved. And so coming into this moment, I've had that great privilege over these last 16 years to sit across the table from many of you and hear your life experience, hear about what God has done in your life. And it has encouraged me. And I know you have encouraged many other people. And I felt like, you know, what a great experience when we can have four different pastors that come up and just share what God has done in their life. And we get to hear, because we'll never meet everybody. It's just impossible to meet every pastor in the city. But it's so life-changing to hear what God has done. And that's what I want to do today, is just hear some of the stories about what God's done in their life and their testimony. But it's another way for you to connect with more amazing pastors in our region, that we live in the greatest place on planet Earth. Amen? There's no time to move to Tennessee, Florida, or Texas, or any of those other grass is greener states. Amen? God has a plan for Sacramento, and we're all in this. Amen? So anyway, without further ado, I want to just kind of give a quick introduction to these amazing people that are going to share a couple things, and we're going to keep them to 7 minutes, because that's the number of completion, perfection, all those things, and they are anointed people, so they're very gifted. I want to first introduce Pastor A.K. Thrower. Amazing man at a church, Spirit and Truth Ministries here in Sacramento. Been pastoring for 27 years, married to the amazing Anita for 42 years. We love AK. Next one's Pastor Wally McDangle, married to an amazing Matilda. He's been pastoring here in Greater Sacramento for 16 years and married for 39 years? Is that correct? Wow, awesome. And then we have this lovely couple here on the end that really co-pastor, work together, Sean and Dana Pritchard. They're pastoring 3 years, long time, but of course they've been in ministry for 24, and they've been married for, is it not working? Amen. Okay, we'll try this one. All right. A little bit clearer. Anyway, so they've been married for 23 years. So we're just blessed to hear you guys share, and feel free to come up, share in seat or up front row center, and they're just going to keep passing the baton onto the next generation here. Amen. All right.
All right. Okay.
Check. Oh, check. Fine. Is this one better?
Is this okay?
Here, try this one.
All right. Well, praise God. Give the Lord a hand, praise. We thank God for you this Awesome, awesome day. This is an awesome gathering. Man, there's a lot of anointing in this room, amen? Got all these pastors, all these leaders of God's people, and there has to be a serious anointing in this church. And right now, and the only thing is we got to release it, and we have to get that treasure out of us and get it in the world. So my name is A.K. Thrower. I'm the apostle, senior pastor at Spirit and Truth, The Well, located here in Sacramento, California. We thank God for you. If I were to use a scripture describing my testimony, it would be 1 Timothy 1:12, which says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me and counted me worthy and faithful in putting me in the ministry, and who in the past was an injurious man, a persecutor, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of God was strong towards me in love and faith. And then it says, and this is a faithful saying, acceptable at all times, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the number one. Praise God. Amen. So that in a scripture form is my testimony. I grew up in Vallejo, California. I'm a fifth generation pastor's son. The sixth generation is sitting there. He is one of our lead pastors at our church here in Sacramento, California, along with Pastor Charles Amy, who is a local principal here at the school. Our senior pastor is Matt Jackson. Our co-pastor is Anita Thrower, and our two other pastors are Terry Acide and Yolanda Harrison, two elders, Gabe Frutos and Daniel Marquez. So we've been here in the area for a while. We are a Christ-centered, come-as-you-are, non-denominational, multicultural church where the unchurched are welcome. We are fulfilling our destiny by changing our world, and we just have an awesome ministry. We have empowered so many people to live out their faith. And when God called me to the ministry after playing professional baseball for the Oakland A's and the St. Louis Cardinals for about 10 years and then going through a horrible drug addiction, you know, if you're going to have some growth, you got to have a little manure. Amen. And so one of the things that I've always desired to do, and one of the things that I noticed growing up in the church, is that church can become so traditional and routine that it's exactly what 2 Timothy says. You have a form, but you don't have any power. And there's so many churches that still operate on a religious paradigm, and honestly, it doesn't work. And Jesus really did not teach a religious paradigm. He taught faith. The new covenant is a part of the everlasting covenant that Abraham started. And I ask people all the time, what religion was Abraham? He was not a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And he had no religion. He just believed God. And that's what we need to do. We need to believe God. We need to follow God. We don't need to look at man and what man is doing. So I believe in a Christ-centered ministry. I believe in a ministry that's going to empower people's lives. We have multiple empowered people that have come through our church. This weekend, I'm celebrating with my daughter, who is a co-star on Law and Order, Organized Crime, for the Black Expo of Excellence here in Sacramento. But not only her, just multiple people that have really allowed God to use their life. And I think that's so important for the church, because really and truly, when it's all said and done, we've been called to take over. We have not been called to be settlers. Amen. If you ever watch a cowboy movie, the settlers are the ones that get killed. Amen. That's not what we've been called to do. I did not call to get killed. I've been called to rule and to reign with Christ. So I think, you know, that's one of the things that we have always done. I grew up in Vallejo. I always knew I was going to be a pastor at about 8 years old. The little old sister used to lay their hands on me and tell me I was going to be a pastor, and it stuck with me. I started preaching about 19, played pro baseball for the A's and the Cardinals, as I said, started STC in 1996, the Lord used us to just bless the community and to grow exponentially. Now, that's my story. That's not my testimony. We all have a different story, but we all have one testimony. Word of God says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word singular, not words, word of our testimony. My testimony is Jesus and the grace that I have in him. And it's through that grace that I've been able to be blessed, to overcome my past, to bless other people, to prosper in my life, in my family, in my ministry. It's only through the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am that I am. There's no quick fit. There's no magic formula. There's no five steps to being blessed. It's only one step. It's Jesus and it's grace. And we can't complicate it for people. I think that's the biggest thing for non-believers. Church is too confusing. And we've confused it with 3,344 denominations. And they don't work. Only thing that works is faith in Christ and the grace that he gives us. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the only thing that works, you guys. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am that I am, and that grace is not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Hallelujah. The Bible says the law entered, hallelujah, that sin would abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. The Bible says through one man's sin, hallelujah, we were all made sinners, but those that received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, shall rule. So it is the grace of God. Hallelujah. Now, that's my testimony. I don't know what anybody else is. I don't know if you blessed because you went to seminary school or whatever. But mine is the grace of God. And that's the only thing, hallelujah, I talk about. It's the only thing I preach. That's the only thing I believe in. Receive God's blessing. The last thing, you guys, before I sit down, the thing about a testimony is only valid and concrete if you have a witness. So I just ask you today to bear witness to the grace of God in your life. You would not be where you are. You would not be who you are without the grace of God. Amen? Bless you.
Wow. How do you speak after you hear that, you know? Good morning, and I'm humbled to be among the most humble servants of the Lord on the planet Earth. It's a great honor, and first of all, I want to honor the Lord Jesus, who honored me with his shed blood on the cross. When I was yet a sinner, I was lost, but his grace is sufficient. The blood that trickled on Mount Calvary would go down through history and would touch my life eventually. And so I became a born-again believer in Christ. Make a long story short, I remember my first prayer when I got saved. I said, Lord, if you're going to use me, you might as well use me. And send me anywhere in the world. And I will serve you with all my heart, my soul, my strength. And I'll do it all the days of my life with great passion. That was my first born-again prayer. I didn't realize the implications and how dangerous that prayer was. So make a long story short, you know, I became a servant of Christ, and he sends me to a nation that is the birthplace of Islam, a place which was then at the time the most intolerant country on the face of this earth when it comes to the exercise of any religion and not just Christianity. It was the land that gave birth to the Muslim prophet Muhammad, and that hosted the two holiest shrines of Islam in the cities of Mecca and Medina. So I arrived in Saudi Arabia. I just got saved not too long ago, and here am I. God gives me a dream and a passion for the lost people. In the dream, he showed me how darkness was hovering all over the Arabian Peninsula. It's been like that for thousands of years. And I began to study and learn more about the religion of Islam, and I discovered that for the last 1400 years, these people have been under the bondage of Islam. So there was darkness all over the land, and yet they are such within the same proximity where Christ walked, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It was right in that region. And here am I, God sends me. And I'm like, who am I, Lord, to make a difference? And he's like, you're not gonna make a difference, it's me. I just came to send you. It is your obedience that will reward you. And so I obeyed God. We started secret meetings. Secret because, like I said, intolerant. You know, they would jail you if they found you with a Bible. And you cannot witness one-on-one in public. They would throw you to prison. So our meetings have to be in top secret, in our the privacy of our homes. The first time we had a meeting, there were three people, there were three of us. I was going to be discouraged, but I opened the Bible to give my first sermon. It opened to Matthew 18:20. When two or three come together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That was the first sermon. And I was so encouraged. Eventually, the church would grow leaps and bounds. We could not contain the hundreds and the thousands that were coming. And so it became high risk for us. We saw people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, religious upbringings, etc. But everyone was getting saved. Because I realized that the power rests in the name of Christ and the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. God was opening my eyes more and more and getting me deeper into the truth about the living God named Jesus Christ. And so as we went on, we were welcoming people and strangers from all backgrounds and ethnicities, including the Arab Muslims. One by one, these people were giving their lives to Christ. Eventually, not knowing, we got penetrated by Islamic spies. They spied on us, they spied on me. Eventually, you know, I became number one most wanted in Saudi Arabia. Before that, I was already most wanted by many of the Saudis wanting a one-on-one private meeting to hear the gospel. But now I'm becoming number one most wanted because the religious fanatics didn't like what we were doing. You know, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That was such an encouraging verse for me. You know, I love it. So I kept serving the Lord. And then the Lord would lead me to the words of St. Paul. You know, he said, in this world, he said, if it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So suffering became, you know, became the definition of my life in Saudi Arabia. I was interrogated. I was threatened with so many arrests and persecution, etc. Many of our brothers were thrown to prison. Eventually, becoming number one most wanted, I was abducted by Islamic fanatics. They abducted me. They threw me to prison. And while in prison, they came up with accusations against me, prop up charges, you know, and they accused me in the Supreme Court, where the High Court declared me guilty of blasphemy and high treason, and I was sentenced to death. I was like, whoa, how can this happen to me? Sentenced to death? You know, I'm doing nothing but share the good news. But then you look at Christian history, the first one who brought the good news, Christ, was sentenced to death. He was crucified. So these were the things that he would remind us, you know, and I've been questioned many times by the authorities. And to make a long story short, I got a minute, 20 seconds here, you know. In the high court, I was sentenced to death, but the Holy Spirit spoke, and I declared, I shall not die but live, and declare the works of my God, for no weapon formed against me shall prosper, because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. So I remember a lot of difficulties in prison. I was tortured 210 minutes by three jihad warriors. I was going to die in the torture chamber, but the Lord made me alive and kept me alive, and he kept me safe. I remember missing my wife and my child. One morning they came to see me. I thought it was a dream. I was so in tears. I could not contain myself. And my wife and my daughter came to see me for the first time after many days. And my daughter, when she saw my tears, she cried. She said, Daddy, don't cry. Jesus loves you. You know, we are evangelists, we are preachers, but there comes a time when you hit rock bottom and you need to hear that Jesus loves you. I want to close with this. My wife prophetically declared to me a week before my execution, tomorrow, December 23, before 12 midnight, you will be set free in the mighty name of Christ. And that took place exactly the time, the hour, and the date. I'm alive today because of God's grace, and I close with this verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. He loves you in Jesus' name, and he died for us.
So good. Well, my name is Dana, and again, this is my husband, Sean, and we are pastors of the Oak Church in Loomis, and we have been pastors for 3 years, although I heard Pastor Abe say this morning that you can count pastor years in dog years, so really, we've been pastoring for 21 years, so we look great, don't we? Well, I'm excited to share just my testimony with what God has done in my life in 7 minutes. Thank you. We'll see how that goes. Okay, so I was born and raised in Sacramento, actually not far from here in Oak Park. I was raised by a single mom for the most part. I have 4 siblings, I have 3 brothers. 3 of the 4 of us have different dads. And so when I was a baby, my father went to the store to get diapers for me. He stopped off at a bar. On the way home from getting the diapers, he got in a fight in the parking lot. He was beaten, shoved back in his car, run over, and died in the hospital a few days later, about a week before my first birthday, so I never knew my real father. Shortly after that, my mom remarried my stepdad, and he was an alcoholic, and he was in and out of our lives growing up all through my childhood and into my teen years, and he was gone more than he was there, really. But when he was there, the atmosphere in our house was really hard. He was angry, usually drunk all the time. But like I said, he wasn't there very often. He would walk out the door to go to the store and not come back, sometimes for weeks, months, years. We never knew if he was dead or alive. And so that was kind of my childhood growing up. When he did leave, he would usually like to go out with a bang and take the car and wreck it, or take what little money we had in our bank account and drain the money. And so we were always just moving around from house to house, very poor, raised on welfare. And so there was just a lot of instability in my life growing up. However, I was born and raised in church, and I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek. My grandparents paid for me to go to a Christian school, so I knew God, I loved God, I was baptized as a little girl, and I had every intention of serving the Lord with my life. However, as I got older into my teen years, really just that void of not having a father and the instability in my home caused me to look for that affirmation and that love through peers and through making choices, trying to be accepted. So at the age of 13, I began to drink and do drugs. I would sneak out of my bedroom window and be out all night in the middle of the night. I got involved in relationships with men who are much older than me. And just really from that point on, things began to escalate very quickly. By the age of 14, I was a full-fledged hoodlum. And throughout my teenage years, I really just made poor choices that just led, out of my brokenness and my pain, that just led to more pain and more brokenness. And I always loved God. I believed in God, but I just didn't know how to change the situation that I was in. And I remember being a teenager and being in situations where my life was in jeopardy, or I was making these choices, and I would pray and just apologize to God and just say, God, I'm so sorry. I know I'm grieving your heart. I know I'm doing these things, but I just felt so stuck in my sin. And so I lived that way all through my teenage years. And then eventually I moved from Sacramento up to the Placerville area. A family friend invited me to a church in Diamond Springs. And so I went to that church, and after hearing the messages, it really began to spark something, and I kept going. The family friend didn't stick around, but I kept coming back to church week after week and eventually recommitted my life to the Lord. And in that time, God very gently began to just renovate my heart and really began to clean my life up and show me the love of my Heavenly Father that I had always longed for. And I just really wanted to go all in for God, and I began to serve him and began to get involved in church. And there was a family that took me in and just kind of took me under their wing, and it really brought a lot of healing into my life in the area of family. And so one Sunday night, I was at a church service on Sunday night, and the pastor of the church, who later would become my future father-in-law, Don Pritchard over there from Solid Rock Faith Center, he was speaking, and we were standing, I think it was before service, but we were standing in a circle, holding hands, getting ready to pray. And he was talking about his oldest son, who did not live there at the time and was not serving the Lord. But he started talking about how they were praying for his salvation. And I just so happened to be standing next to his daughter. And I saw how she was just so grieved and so broken for her brother's salvation and how she had been praying for him. I didn't know them very well and didn't know their situation, but I was just so moved by how heartbroken this little girl was for her brother that it really prompted me and gave me a burden to begin to pray for this man who would later become my future husband. And I'm like, Lord, save this girl's brother. God, move on his life. I didn't know I was praying for my husband. Then shortly after that, almost 2 years to the day from the time that I came to that church, I met the man that we were praying for, and he showed up at church, and he's going to continue in the rest of the story of how we got to where we are now, but I do want to share our first encounter was me serving him at a men's conference. I think the girls were serving the guys or something, and this is like my first recollection of ever meeting him, but I brought him a turkey sandwich, and he opened it up, pulled it apart, inspected it, and sent it back asking for more meat on it. And it's been wedded bliss ever since. So,
thank you.
How do you follow that, right? So first of all, I have to say, excuse me, I just landed last night from an amazing trip to Israel. Thank you, Randy and Kupai. We had an amazing time. And Pastor Don asked me to share just to give a report. The grave is still empty. He is not there. Amen? So there's hope. Amen? But, man, I don't even know how to condense this into 6 minutes and 32 seconds. She had a few seconds left, and you reset it. She was giving me a bonus minute, and I'm wasting my time. But I can take it. Okay, perfect. Man, I don't know where to begin other than my dad sitting here today. Dad, I love you. And I wouldn't be here today without him in a lot of ways. But love you, Dad. And, you know, my parents, my dad was working in Montana. My mom was there, and they met at a bar. She was serving alcohol, and he was there on the weekend, and they met, and I was the byproduct of their encounter that weekend, and they got married, and before my second birthday, they got divorced, and my dad came back here to California where he had grown up all of his life, and his grandpa was a pastor, and he rededicated his life to the Lord, answered the call of God. I didn't come with him. I stayed with my mom, and I thought I'd hold it all together, being with a room full of pastors. I was just in Israel, so forgive me. I'm a little emotional. I chose to stay with my mom, and I grew up. She did her best to love me and serve me, and I would come and visit my dad periodically. And as I got older, I didn't realize what was happening, but in my teenage years, he would, I think now that I'm an adult, I understand he was very strategic and bringing me to California to visit for a month over the summer. It always seemed to land during youth camps, family camps. And I remember at 15, I gave my heart to the Lord and got touched by God's Spirit. But I went back home and forgot about the experience, didn't live it out, and got involved in drugs and partying and just being stupid, to be honest with you. It was nobody's fault. It was my own choices. But I didn't realize God's call in my life. Some people run from God. I wasn't running. I was just being me. And one thing led to another. And by my senior year in high school, I was fully addicted to methamphetamines and marijuana. I'd gotten involved. My best friend's dad was the leader of the Hell's Angels. So we got our pot from the Hell's Angels. And my other good friend was running with what we call the Mexican cartel. So I was getting my meth from 5 gallon buckets, and I'm just to show the extreme of my story real quick. And at the age of 20, I went to a house to collect some money, and a young man came down 17 years old, and I'm sitting at the table, and he had a gun in the front side of his pants, and he said, get outside. I'm going to take your life tonight. And, I was just trying to party and have fun. I had no intention other than to sell enough drugs to pay for my own fun. And never knew I would get to that point and to have a gun pulled on my life. And as that young man began to threaten my life, I walked outside and he put the gun point blank. I'm sharing this in like 1 minute here because of my timer. But how do you give a pastor 7 minutes, right? As I stood at my car to get in, that young man stuck that gun point blank to my head, 9mm gun. I grew up hunting, and some of you hunters in here, if you don't like guns, I'm sorry. But I knew the damage a gun could do, and as this 9mm gun was touching the side of my head, he began to threaten my life. I had a pocket knife, and I watched enough movies that you don't bring a pocket knife to a gunfight. And the young man continued to threaten my life, and my reaction was to hit the gun away, so I hit the gun away, and that escalated the situation. As he put the gun back up, he pulled the trigger and shot me point blank in the head. I didn't feel anything in the moment. I was strung out on drugs, but I began to touch the side of my head, and blood began to gush down the side of my body, and I realized at that moment that the gun had actually hit me, and I didn't know how bad the damage was until I jumped in the car, and I looked, and I pulled down the mirror, and I had a hole in the side of my cheek the size of my thumb. My ear looked like hamburger was coming out of it. I went to the hospital. I thought nobody knew the kind of life I was living. Nobody knew the mistakes I was making, and I had to come clean. You can't hide that you're a drug dealer with a bullet hole in the side of your head anymore. And my mom said, hey, why don't you go see your dad, clear your head. And I'm like, no, my dad's a pastor, and I'm a drug addict. You don't go live with a pastor. And she goes, well, I'm going. Why don't you go stay with him for a month? And I remember I finally caved, and I went. And I remember walking into the church that Sunday morning, and the power of God just, I don't know what he said, what he preached, other than the altar call was given. And my sister was sitting next to me that my wife was talking about. And I answered that altar call, and God got a hold of my life. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And then I began to find out that people had been praying for me. And I realized that as much as I should have died that night, a 9mm gun should have blown the other side of my head off. I realized in that moment that by the power of God, some supernatural way, God's hand protected my life and saved me for such a time as this. And so why am I sharing all that? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And as I began to recognize there was a calling of God in my life, the Lord opened the doors for us to begin to step into youth pastoring and running a Lord's gym for many years. And God began to open the doors for me to share my story and deposit in us a heart to pastor a church, to want to lead people, to do what God has called us to do. I hated being in front of people. These moments like this are not what I thrive on. These are the things that I'm scared of, to be totally honest with you. And to stand before some of you today is so humbling. Because many of you in this room have impacted my life. I've been in this area for over 24 years, and I've sat in many of your churches and heard your messages. And because of your faithfulness and your commitment to God, I want to say, God, I want to be used. I want to see your will and your plan for my life fulfilled. And now my wife and I, we lead a church, and we're seeing God move in a mighty way. And I'm so humbled and blessed to be able to stand on this stage and testify of the goodness of God and tell you that God still heals, still delivers, still redeems. And I'm a living, proving testimony of the goodness of God. Amen. That he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to his riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. And our church in 2019, we walked in the doors of a struggling church. Pastor Brett orchestrated, and we walked in, and we've just seen God move in our church. And I felt so accomplished. February 2020, we got installed as the pastors. And on March 1st, I had to make the biggest decision of my life, my first pastorate. And I'm deciding, do I have church or not church? Do I have any friends this morning? And I remember Easter Sunday 2020, nobody in the building. I felt like such an accomplished first-time senior pastor. Amen. But we've seen the hand of God move, and our hearts were to lead a church, and God has done that, and my time is way over. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Don and just tell you that God is good. Amen. We love you.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Give me an all big hand. Thank you, guys, for sharing. Thank you, and bless you. Bless you, bless you. Hey, listen, as we keep moving on, I just want to show something to you. Just take, have a seat for a minute, just show you something that really inspired me. So I just, let's watch this video, and Pastor Francis will follow.
Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds.